In the name of God, amen. Every year, something different captures my imagination as I ponder the passion of Jesus. This year, on Sunday evening, as I listen to the stories in the version of the Stations of the Cross that we offer here, I found myself drawn more than ever into the experience of Mary, the mother of our Lord. The Gospels have little to say about Mary's position and her role in this story. We hear that she was near the cross when her son died, but nothing about what she might have said or done. John's Gospel provides a particularly dispassionate view of Mary and the disciple whom he loved. He simply has Jesus say from the cross that this disciple is now her son and that Mary is now his mother. That's it. While it may fit John's theological intentions into the telling of the story, it isn't at all reflective of a mother's true response to the horror of watching her son, born from her own womb, suffer and die. I don't have biological children of my own, but I've walked alongside women whose children have suffered and died, both in childhood and as adults, whether from a disease or addiction or something else, it doesn't matter. I've watched news coverage of mothers of those killed in gun violence, of mothers whose children have been forcibly taken away from them at our southern border, a loss perhaps not leading to physical death, but an emotional death for sure. The anguish of a mother whose child has suffered and died is unlike any other grief. Perhaps because so many mothers experienced this grief before the advent of modern medicine, the church wasn't satisfied with the omission in the gospel stories of the pathos and the agony experienced by Mary. In the tradition of Jewish rabbis, who since the scriptures were first written have added to the biblical stories, in the medieval period, the image that we have before us of Jesus being laid in his mother's arms after his death became a part of the church's tradition surrounding the crucifixion. From the 12th century onwards, Jesus lying in his mother's arms has been the subject of countless paintings and sculptures. It has become to be known as the Pietà. I'm not typically a fan of adding to the text, but in this case, it brings the story to life for us. It makes it real. The image of the Pietà was in my mind, certainly before Monday's unfathomable fire at Notre Dame. From the first reports of the fire, it was not lost on me that this church is dedicated to Our Lady, to Mary. The day after the fire, many photos were shared on Facebook, as we're wont to do in this social media era. The one that I then shared was of the 17th century Pietà at the foot of the cross at Notre Dame, both seemingly unscathed in the midst of destruction surrounding it. My breath was caught in my throat and tears formed in my eyes, and my heart broke all over again. It does every time I see that. It's partly because I have experienced church fires firsthand. My first memory of a church building was when I was 3 1/2, and I saw and smelled the remains of a major fire at St. Mary's in Hillsboro. Blessedly, a thick wooden door kept the fire from moving into the church proper, and it only destroyed the parish hall. Still, it's an image that has stayed with me and was brought back to life in 2014 when the Lutheran church near the Episcopal church I served in Lorraine was totally destroyed in a fire later determined to have been intentionally set. Watching a church building go up in flames, whether it's Notre Dame or a small church in rural Louisiana, is gut-wrenching for those whose spiritual lives, whose connection to God has been inextricably connected to those sacred spaces. It is akin to the loss of a child. Afterwards, there is a sense that all is not right with the world, a sense that God is nowhere to be found, a sense of abandonment by God. The words of the psalmist that we read this morning and spoken by Jesus from the cross in Matthew and Mark, my God, why have you forsaken me, has come from the mouths of countless anguished parents grieving the loss of a child. They also flow from the mouths of those intimately connected to a church building that has burned, and perhaps even from those who may not claim to know God, but who are touched by the beauty and holiness of a sacred space. And as is in the case in many of the Psalms of Lament, there is also a word of hope in the 22nd Psalm, a reminder that God is still God, that God will save us. In the same way, the image of the Pietà from Notre Dame is an image of hope. All was not lost. Even in the midst of the destruction, the agony, the suffering, the grief, God is still God. The cross is not the last word. And that's also what we learn from countless mothers who have suffered the death of a child. Most are not consumed by grief forever. They know deep down in their souls that that grief can be transformed. Think of the mothers who formed the organization MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Driving, which, while not eliminating drunk driving completely, has significantly reduced the number of deaths caused by drunk drivers. More recently, the group Moms Demand Action for Gun Sense in America was formed to fight the scourge of injuries and deaths from the inordinate number of guns available in this country. Whether in these larger organized efforts or in the efforts of committed individuals or small groups, amazing transformative work is done to advocate for changing laws, to promote awareness, to raise money, to find treatments and cures for diseases. Ponder, if you will, how our city, our state, our nation, and our world might be changed if we approach suffering as mothers do. Lamentation is most certainly appropriate in the midst of destruction and death, as the example of Mary's lamentation at the death of Jesus shows us. I don't want to suggest that we should move on from our lament too hastily. But what would it be like if we learned from mothers to bring our whole selves to lament the suffering, loss, and grief that abounds in our world, to not be consumed by it, but to learn instead to be more compassionate to those who are broken? What if we transformed lament into action to respond to the deep suffering of this world and of the creation that God has given into our care? I dare say that if we could try to identify with those who suffer in this world, that everything would be much better. How might things change if only for today, on this Good Friday, we sought to understand with compassion what life is like for those nearby and far away who are living in poverty, who live with life-limiting illnesses, who are differently abled, those whose way of life is threatened by changes in our climate, those who have been victims of senseless violence, just to name a few. For this truly to be a Good Friday, we must look beyond the death of Jesus on the cross. This day, for as painful as it is to hear once again of the suffering of Jesus and of his mother, This day is not the end of the story. In Psalm 30, we hear that weeping may spend the night, but joy comes in the morning. As followers of Christ, we know that love triumphs over hate, light overcomes darkness, and death is transformed into life. May it be so.